pray for Miss Dory. She's up there in Russellville, and Miss Tori was up there in that region as well, and she got in there last night, and they were showing her all around the house there, and so Lord willing, they had a good time. Be praying for them and that church there, and we trust that you are already doing that. I know that you do pray. Take your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. The Gospel of Matthew tonight, of course, is a mission night. I'd like to kind of tap into that just a little bit. But I'd like to speak a little bit about the fear of man and the fear of God. The fear of man and the fear of God. And ministry will not be done as it should be done if we fear man. It will not be done. Now, I realize we do not live in a perfect world. And there's usually something in between because we are working through this all in our own lives. And individuals are at different places in their own life, and so the church is relatively strong to the number and the average of all the church members in the process that they're going through. But here we have a commission of the disciples, of course, and then we have some cautions, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time with that in light of fearing man or fearing God. In chapter 10, we'll begin actually reading, if that's all right with you, in verse 16. So Matthew chapter 10, and verse 16. The Lord says, "Behold, I send you forth." So first we need to make an important note. That is the Lord sending forth his disciples. The Lord, who is he? Well, he has all authority. And he says, "Behold, I send you forth now as what? As sheep in the midst of wolves." It's like Brother Gabe and Miss Sydney going into bear country. "Sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In other words, don't leave your food outside and bags that the bears can get into and then lead the breadcrumbs into your tent. That's probably not such a good idea, right? Probably not such a good idea. "But beware of men." Beware. But just beware. "For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." You would think synagogues would be used for that, but we see it right here. "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." So this can get serious. "And ye shall be hated for of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." The disciple is not above his master. Now he's relating their position and their treatment to himself. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be, that he be as his master. And that's true. And the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. Beware the men, you see up in verse 17, but here in verse 26, fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, which he talked about earlier in the text, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Of course, that's only one authority. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. In other words, without his absolute knowledge that that's happened. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore. By my count, that's three. Fear ye not therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So again, here we have in this great text, we have the commission of the disciples. And of course, by application sent down to us today, we also today are disciples of the Lord our God. And they had a holy job to do, and it was going to be a hard job to do. So that's holy and hard job to do. And we have a holy job to do, and depending on the circumstances in our nation and in our states, it can, in fact, be a hard job to do. And I think we can safely say it has always been a holy job, but it's not always been as hard as it is sometimes as it is today. Because we have a more stiff-necked people against the things of God today than there were in 1950s. And in the 1950s, the soil was much more fertile than it is today. Much more fertile. If you go to southern India and you start to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have many people gather up to hear your testimony in the name of the Lord our God. However, if you go to other places that the soil is not as fertile, not as ready, if you would, to receive the word, white unto harvest, you will find there will be additional resistances. You will find there will be people who are not so quick to want to hear the gospel. And I think that for the most part, we can say that America is going through that decline process, that time, when their people are just not quite as readily willing to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? So, but does that mean we should change? Does that mean that we should, change the gospel or change our colors? I don't think so. I don't think so. May we be true to God always. But here, we see the commission and is sent down to us, of course, and it demands our focus to fear God and be careful not to fear man, but to fear God. Because that's what's going to keep us going at the end of the day to continue to do the job that he's commissioned us to do, to have that right relationship with Almighty God. Let me give you about 8 or 9 points, and I'm going to double them up. So I'll start with one and then I'll start with one again. But let me deal with number one first. Of course, but fear is a normal thing. Fear is a normal response of mankind to uncertainty, to the dark, to surprises, to that which is unknown, to possibilities that we might imagine but not know. So fear is a normal response of humanity. Yet fear, if it's a fear towards men and what they can do to us, or fear towards men in that we are seeking their approval instead of the approval of Almighty God, that fear is sin. It's straight up sin. It's wrong. It's against God and a direct violation of what he commands here. This fear is also a matter of wanting to appease, wanting to appeal to others, wanting to be liked, wanting to be accepted by the wrong crowd. And it will lead us down a path to put others before God, and that will always get us in trouble with God when we put others before our God. Now, we know from the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 3:18 that the unrighteous do not fear God. They don't fear God. And they do fear men, but they don't fear God. There's no fear of God, Paul says, before their eyes. Now, Peter had an encounter, as you know, by the campfire of Satan, did he not? You remember the passion of the Lord? All right, during that time. And Peter, as strong-willed as he was still struggling with this issue called fear. And he was called on the spot. You're one of them, you're one of them, you're one of them. And he, not loving Christ as much as he should. Did he love him enough? Yes, but didn't love him enough to counteract the fear in his own heart about what may happen to him and the displeasure of those people, of course, that were there near the trial and all that was going on. And so he feared men instead of fearing God. And you know that story well. But not only what they may do to him, they could have thrown him in prison and beat him or even crucified him. They had trumped up charges against the Lord. Wouldn't be hard to trump up some additional charges against him, charging him, of course, with sedition as well. So he even works to sound like the lost crowd. And he starts, what? Cursing. Starts cursing. And yes, cursing is the effort to sound like the lost. And it still is the effort to sound like the lost. And it still is a response of fear when you know you should not talk that way and you choose to do it anyway. You're not fearing God to choose to talk that way. You want to fit in. You want to be part of the crowd. What crowd? Well, I'm sorry to say, the lost crowd. The wicked crowd. And so Peter starts talking like a lost sinner, cursing. Now, number two, the open and truly honest assessment is, in my mind, God is all-powerful. We talked about that this morning. God is all-powerful. So who should mankind fear the most? One who's all-powerful or those who are not all-powerful? Well, probably the first. We probably ought to fear God more than we fear man. What shall man do unto me? All others, other than God, are not all-powerful. Only God is. So we should start to identify about this time that if we have a fear of man, there's also entered in a pride problem. A pride problem. Now, someone said, if you cannot stop fearing men, fear God more. At least start someplace and start working towards where you need to be. And I would be deceiving you if I said there was never any fear in our hearts when we have to engage humanity, our neighbors or people who might have an influence in our city and things like that. We're absolutely human. I understand it. But let it never be said that we fear them more than we fear God. Preferably that we fear them not and fear God only. And that would be the grand position of the two. Number three, as a Christian, I know that God is ever with me. Emmanuel, God with us. We talked about that this morning from John's epistle. And I know that being the fact that God is with me, I am never alone. And the one who has all authority and all power given unto him is with me. Therefore, I should be emboldened to fear him and not to fear man or mankind. Because in our lives, as we walk in our Christian life, we have a oneness with the Holy Father. He is with us and we are with him, and we are never apart from him. And the safest place, you've heard this before, the safest place that you and I can be is in the will of God. That's the safest place that you can be. Years ago, you know, I was talking with a preacher, and it was two of us younger guys, and we were getting ready to go to Israel. And he was trying to talk us out of going to Israel. That's a dangerous place. You should not go there. Well, actually, it was safer than downtown Dallas at that time. You know, yes, they did have their fusses and fightings. I get all of that. I understand. But tourism is the bread and butter of Israel. And so they really don't want anything to happen to the tourists, especially the American tourists. They don't want anything to happen to them. So there's quite a bit of efforts that are taken. And when Israel takes up an effort, they take up an effort better than any other military in the world. Okay? Bar none, they take a better effort than anyone in the world. Now, the Bible teaches us that there is a counter, and the counter to fear is an abiding and a wise love, and a love for God. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, that loving relationship also has to trigger some things and has to get a compliance from our mind in the way we're thinking about things. We can have right emotion, but not right thinking. And we need to have right emotions and we need to have right thinking. And so we need to have a good Christian head on our shoulders to be able to navigate some of these things. As Paul told Timothy, but watch thou in all things. Watch. Be mindful. Watch. Think about what you're doing. Think about where you are. Think about who you're with. And be wary or beware men. Not fear, but beware. There are some places that are more hazardous to your person or more hazardous to your family than other places. And there are some people who are a greater threat. And so you ought to make those assessments, and you should not be one that believes just stick your head in the sand and just don't pay attention to any of these things. So navigate not only with the love of God in your heart, but also navigate with good, prudent thinking. Now there was a problem, of course, with Peter. And we're in Galatians 2. Catch me there in Galatians chapter 2. And he was all well and fine when he was outside of Israel doing the work there with the Gentiles, right? But then all of a sudden, here come the Jews, these supposed devout ones from the south, and Peter all of a sudden started changing his ways. Why? He feared his fellow Jews and did not fear God as he should. And this is the story about it. And as you know, he was confronted by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was right. And Peter was wrong. Absolutely wrong. No question about it. Beginning in verse 11 of Galatians 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, that's from Jerusalem, who did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision, fearing them that were the Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So not only did he get carried away in his fear of the other Jews, but then by his falling to this improper fear for a child of God, right? And the commission that was given him, for him falling to that, there is an influence that yet others would fall. And a domino effect starts to take place. And so people think, well, my decision will not affect anybody else. You are wrong. You're just dead wrong about that. Your decision will affect someone else. Or someone's, plural, else. And many times people far underestimate your influence and how you carry out your life and how your influence will be on others. In verse 13 again, other Jews dissemble likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas. Well, you know, well, Peter's not a weakling, but neither is this servant of the Lord either. But they were both carried away with this. Why? Fearing man and not fearing God as they should. It will always get us in trouble. It will always get us in trouble. Number four, the union that we enjoy with the Lord should grant the Christian a sweet peace in the sufficiency of God in all things. Is God sufficient to our lives or not? Can God take care of us or not? Can God supply our needs or not? And if we answer all that in the affirmative, we have no reason to fear men, but we do have reason to fear God. We do. In verse 19 of our text, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Well, I'm fearful and I don't want to say the wrong thing, and I might get myself in trouble. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. In other words, trust in the Lord and go. Trust in the Lord and go. We just heard from Nick and Aaliyah and their testimonies, and of course these other church planters and all as well. And working up there in Chicago, I think there would be a little bit more resistance in that region of the country than there certainly is in other cities and towns across America. And I know if you go towards the south part of Chicago, you might have a tendency a little bit more fearful. Years ago, down in Garland, there were some areas over there had some pretty hot and heavy gang groups, violent gang groups at that time. Years ago, there was 11 different violent gangs in Garland. I don't know, is this completely shot? It just seems like this one's off. Brother Steve, is the mic off? All right, so I'll just use this one. I think that's the only one on anyway. But, oh, you never turned it on? Okay, well, you know, that's your second fault as an engineer today. He's already telling me about one that he's guilty of. He had a wire about, you know, gave him great balls of fire, shorting out under his rocking chair, you know, not his lounge chair, you know. But anyway, there were 11 different violent gangs down there. And I would go, and I'd knock those doors. I'd go right down through all of those areas. Now, I didn't take my wife, but I would go. Now, I would try to be prudent, and I would try to be smart and make sure that I didn't look like the man. Okay? Look like an investigator or the police or anybody like that. And I'd always carry a Bible out in the open. And I found that, you know, I had good reception going down through those rough areas. And one time, I had one guy that really wanted to try to put a fear in my heart or just whatever, and he started talking in ways, you know, how gangs will do, and foul language. You just let your imagination do the work. I'm not going to honor all of that. And then I thought, well, I'm not probably going to get anywhere here. And then from behind the screen door, you know, a little frame house behind the screen door, all of a sudden I got a royal defense from someone within. Hey, leave him be! Well, I probably should have said, hey, leave him be. He's a preacher man. You leave him be. He's a preacher man. All right? And it just was proof to me. You go in the name of the Lord. Use your head. But don't fear them. Matter of fact, if they know you fear them, you will never have a witness to them. I've told you before about taking a new staff man. He was a little older man, but a new staff man, but he's kind of a timid soul, you know. He's kind of a timid, one of those timid fellows. And we were going to visit a young woman that had been involved in, immorality and had that kind of a reputation. But I was able to get her to come to church and witness her, and she wanted to be saved and I wanted to talk to her about being saved. And so I'm going to see her. And if you're visiting with me that day, not a woman, but if you're visiting with me that day, you're a man, you're going with me. And so we went up to this apartment complex, and we had to walk through some very rough guys to get up to that corner, up in the corner of the two-story of that apartment complex. And I could tell, walking into the middle of all of those guys, he was afraid. He wasn't just a little nervous. He was scared. He was scared. It's like Clayton, I'm scared. He was scared. I walked right on through him, and he finally drifted on through, you know, and they let us go on through. And we went in there to their apartment and witnessed to that girl. And in a little while, we came out. And they were all still gathered up there, still drinking, you know. And it's a walkway, so it's a narrow walkway. You have to all but rub shoulders to go through all those guys. And they're big, burly guys, biker kind of types and all that type of thing. And they made some comments, some crude comments about the reason I was there to visit that girl that had such a reputation. And I didn't want that to stand. And so we walked through them, and they made those comments, you know, as we're walking back through there. And he's walking back behind me, and we're kind of navigating through them, and I made a few comments. But when they made that type of comment, I wasn't going to let that go. I don't know what that happened. So I told this more timid brother, and I said, we're going to talk to those men. He said, oh, no. He's grabbing me by the shirt. You know, come on, we need to go. I said, oh, no. I know a man like this. Come on, I'm going to witness to these guys. I'm going to witness to these guys. And he was fearful. Now, had I been fearful, I would have had any reception whatsoever with those men. But I wasn't afraid of them. Now, number one, they were just like my big brother. I'm not unaccustomed to that type of lifestyle. I know those type of men. I've been around those type of men. And I'm not afraid
of those kind of men. I'm not afraid of them. And so I went back and I engaged him, and I engaged him head on. I mean, it's straightforward. It's gun for gun, you know. And no, as a matter of fact, what I'm here for is to witness to her of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told them exactly who I was. And so they start, oh, you're a preacher man. Oh, yeah. How about your soul? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I mean, let's go downtown. When they realized that I was not afraid of them, they opened up and let me talk to them. Now, not one of those ever came to church, but they said, oh, if I come to your church, the roof fall in. I don't know why everybody uses that story. It always seems to be that, the roof is going to fall if I go. And I said, I dare you to come. Matter of fact, I'll let you sit up here on the platform with me. If you'll have the courage to come, I want you to come. I want you to come to church, and not only come to church, I want you to sit on the platform with me. And they knew I was serious. Now, it may have scared half the church off, but it wouldn't have Gunner. It wouldn't Gunner have been right there with me. No, they wouldn't be afraid of that. These guys need the gospel. But I'm telling you, if they sense that we're fearing them, they will not give us the credibility so that we can have an effective witness with them. So for their own sake, we must not fear them. We must not fear them. So as such, number five, the Christian should be in a spirit of boldness, lest we be cautioned by God. In other words, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Of course, Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Another passage, by the way, when you talk about the fear of man, let me just get this in here before I know I'm over time, so let me throw this in. That the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a snare. It is not only a snare, but it bringeth a snare. It's a trap. And more than you will be trapped if you fear man. But the counter to that, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In Isaiah 33, verse 6, they said the prophet said, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now, let me get to my second little outline here that I have, because I want to get to something, a text that I was in this morning in Revelation, and touch on that as it was brought to my attention today, and I wanted to kind of flush it out a little bit. The fear of God, of course, is the beginning of wisdom. Where's the fear of God? Well, a lot of people have no wisdom because they don't fear God. You have to start with the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. Now, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. It's not only talking about the length of days, but also the quality of your life shall be enhanced. The quality of your life shall be increased. How? By the fear of God. Living by the fear of God. Not living by the fear of man. People who live constantly in fear die. They die. They're so wrapped up, they're so upset all the time, they're such in knots all the time, they're not going to live. They're dying. They're dying. Number two, the fear of God is well-founded. In other words, it's wise to fear God. It's wise to do so. Here you see in the text, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. For sake of time, let me move on to number three. The fear of God is helpful, even preserving to our lives. In other words, it's a great aid, it's a great blessing, it's a great a source of all that is good for us to have a fear, a proper fear of Almighty God. It's a proper thing. Again, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So God watches over, is preserving. It's preserving to our life that know that I'm not walking alone. God is with me. 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 And it brings us sweet peace. And that's one I want to get to really in number four as I seek to close. The fear of God resolves, or maybe resolves not the best of word, the fear of God determines a pathway that ends in peace, that's what I mean about the fear of God resolves in peace. If we have the fear of God in our hearts and lives, It's going to lead us to peace. It's going to bring about peace. Let me show you in a case of the text that I was talking about this morning that I wish I had more time in Revelation chapter 1. So if you would flip over there real quick, and I'll try to hurry and we'll close, and I'll let you get on and eat a biscuit and have a glass of tea. But I want you to see this. I shared this today with also a family. And John. And, oh, let's see. Well, I tell you, let's just go back to verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation of the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Many times you hear this sermon and it starts right here in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, capital S, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, glowing, and his voice as the sound of many waters. The greatest waterfall I've ever been around is Niagara Falls. Many waters, the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went forth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. In other words, in bright noonday strength. And when I saw him, and I used this morning, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, how many of you would guess that's the fear of God? Yes, and you would be correct. Then we continue. And it does. The story doesn't end there. And he laid his right hand. That's the strong hand, the covenant. Okay, the covenant hand, we talked about that before. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the prophecies. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now I want to go up and just close here just with a few thoughts. John, obviously, seeing this glory of Almighty God, fell down at his feet as a dead man. That's the fear of God. And the fear of God, when it's brought forth, the fear of God as it works its way on out, will work for the believer to bring about peace. Peace. You see here, and when he fell at his feet as dead, he laid his right hand upon me. Now I want you to just use your imagination now just for a few minutes, because these are the things that when I, as a preacher, when I read things like this, I am absolutely overwhelmed. I am blown away by things just like this. Here he is, and he's so blessed to have this revelation, to have this vision. And what does he do? He fears God. And so would you. Who would not be fearing God to see the glory of Almighty God? A believer, you're going to be fearing God. You know anything about Him, you're going to be fearing God. So he falls at His feet as dead. But that fear of God is used by God to bring about peace in our hearts. So here John is. I don't know about you. I don't see John just laying there all calm, you know. Well, I'll lay here for a little while and he'll tell me when he wants me to get up. Oh, no. I would be trembling. What about you? Absolutely trembling. Scared to death. Woe, I am undone. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Woe, I am undone. And what does God do? He reaches down and he puts his right hand on his servant. He doesn't grab him up by the collar. It's a touch. It's a touch of assurance. It's a touch of promise. It's a touch of covenant. It's a touch of relationship. It's a touch of blessing in that relationship that he has with the Almighty. He's touched. Can you imagine tonight being ushered into the grand hall of heaven? And there finally, enough people part that you get to look at him and you're standing before the Lord in his Shekinah glory. What do you think you'll do? Well, I have a pretty good idea that I do just what John did. Just fall down on my face before God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who he is and who I'm not. Who he is and no one else is. And then that fear. His hand. His hand. Now, I was raised by a dad who was very strong, and if he wanted to put a whooping on you, you're going to get it whether you wanted it or not, because he was much stronger than any of us boys, even though we worked out and we played sports and all that kind of stuff. But he was much stronger, much stronger. But yet, I knew the difference of being at peace with my father and being at odds with my father. When I was at odds, when the hand was laid upon you, you just didn't want that to happen. You really didn't want that to happen, okay? But at other times, you might be afraid. And here comes his hand. And he just grabs you by the shoulder or catches you by the arm. And you knew, no matter what, everything's going to be all right. Why? Because Daddy's got a hold of me. Now those lessons are powerful lessons when you think about the all-powerful God and just a strong dad. And I'm just picturing John scared to death, flat on his face. I fell at his feet as dead. And you just imagine what it would be like to be touched by the loving hand of the Almighty God. Can you imagine that? Now my imagination, it goes out of this world. Out of this world. But it's not for wrath. It's for love. One of my favorite pictures or sketches that you've seen in your own lives, I'm sure so many homes have them, is the resemblance of the Lord, and he has a sheep, a little sheep, a little lamb. And he's got this little sheep up in his arms and he's hugging. You've seen that? It just hugging that little sheep, and the sheep is so happy to be in his arms. Now the shepherd could crush that little lamb, but he would never do that. And when the hand of God is on John, it wasn't for destruction. It was for assurance. And he told John, don't be afraid. And then he told him, what I want you to do. And he did it. Why would he do that? Where did it start? The fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if we'll be bold enough and have enough love, have enough faith to trust in God and fear Him, it will resolve in your life into a sweet peace, and the hand of God will be upon you. So if you know that, why should we fear any man? Indeed. Let's stand for prayer.